You ready? I hope you prayed that God would be here tonight, but really, you didn't have to, because I'm going to tell you, He's already here and He's waiting on you. God needs one thing from you, a surrendered heart. And every time I preach, that's what He's tapping. Every area in your life that is not abandoned to Him. He's relentless in that pursuit and will not stop until it's all His. And once you get there, I'm assuming, as close sometimes as I get, I'm assuming this, that once you get there, there's nothing like it. And you're wondering, what in the world were you holding on to? With the Christian life, we're like people who bowl, you know. They throw that ball down, they go, they just don't want to let it go. Well, it's let go. It's gone. And there's areas that God's going to tap tonight. That you said, well, I've given you this, and I've given you that, and I've given other, but this right here now, I'm sorry. This is mine. No, that's not how it works. He wants it all. Anybody here tonight doesn't believe He deserves it all? So that's pretty conclusive. And what do you think you have to lose if you give it all? You reckon we can actually abandon whatever it is and God will handle it and it'll be all right? Is it an issue of control? Really? Isn't the reason that we want to control things is either because we have an outcome we want to achieve or a fear we want to avoid? And I'm telling you here tonight, cut it loose. Cut it loose. There will be an invitation at the end of the service tonight. There might be someone wanting to get saved. And I don't always do this on Wednesday night because this is my biblical study night, but something happened last Wednesday that disturbs me. After the service, I was sitting right about where Alton is when an absolute knockout walked up to me. Killer smile, beautiful girl, very young. So excited about being at Temple. And I said, hey, didn't I see you Sunday? Didn't you come up and meet me Sunday? She says, I did. I said, and you're back Wednesday? She says, yes, I am. I said, man, you must be serious about this stuff. She says, I am. I absolutely love Temple. Thank God I found it. Drives all the way from Havelock to be here. I'm doing her funeral tomorrow at 11. I don't believe in manipulative scare tactics that I often see in evangelistic campaigns. In fact, I see my job, if you're saved, not to cast doubt, but to lead you to certainty. But if you're not saved and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and my emphasis that you want to enter into the kingdom of God now to live as an apprentice of Jesus Christ, and that full life that is also a guarantee of a home in heaven when you die, when I emphasize that I want you to begin living your life in ineffable union with Jesus now, by which the consummate state will be to live with Him forever, we have to think of the other end of it from time to time as well. Namely, you're not going to live forever. There's not a guarantee you're going to make it through tomorrow. And you need to consciously consider and think of what you're planning to do about 10,000 years from now, because you were built and born for an eternity. And so that's what I'm going to do. I want to welcome some young Marines here tonight. Christopher, Cole, Mary. You thought I forgot, didn't you? And Christopher is from Marion, North Carolina, which is near Asheville. Well, we want to welcome you guys here and any of our other guests. We're glad you're here at Temple Baptist Church. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God and get your flashlights out as we read chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. As you remember, we're going through our expositional study of Philippians. I want to speak to you tonight about a little gratitude. The Apostle Paul writing, and you can just see this affectionate relationship with the Philippians oozing. As you look at his words, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I sign my cards often with that verse. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. I'm glad that Paul wasn't afraid to feel his love. Since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to stop there. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we do thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that makes us pure as snow. The means by which not only do we have an assurance of a home in heaven when we die, but God's power for daily living now. And I want to thank you that we can know you in a personal love relationship. I thank you for the brief moments that I got to meet Amy. And Father, I know there will be many tomorrow that need to hear the gospel. So give me the ability and power by which that not only can I celebrate her life, but just be utilizing that opportunity to bring glory to you and to share the truth of Jesus. As we pause here tonight for this study, we just pray that you meet with us. I know you're here. And all truth must come by revelation. And I just pray that you open the hearts of your people and reveal to them truth relevant to their lives. Use me as your spokesman. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the first things you notice in the first couple of verses, and I'll read it in a moment, is something that shows up a lot in this letter. The first thing that shows up, and of course, as you will recall, many people call Philippians the epistle of joy. You see a lot of joy showing up in this man's life. And he speaks about a joy in the lives of the people to whom he is writing. Now, interestingly, if you thought tonight, well, I guess he's on a gravy train, that's why he's got joy. If he was going through what I was going through, he wouldn't have joy. Oh, well, he's in a prison. Is that fun? He thinks he might be beheaded any time. Is that joyous? Oh, no, no, no. Paul learned a long time ago that what you have in Jesus Christ is not at the mercy of ideal circumstances or compliant people. If what you have with God has to mean that everything around you has to be cooperative in order for you to have it, then you don't have the real thing. You see, there is something that can sustain you, a reality within the deepest recesses of your life, that can sustain you through thick and thin. It doesn't mean it won't be painful. You wouldn't rather not have to do with it. You wish for this or that, but still, despite whatever it is, there is a sustenance that moves through your flow, your life, that tells you, you know what? It's going to be all right. Now see, joy is similar in Greek of the Hebrew concept of shalom, which means that there is a pervasive sense of well-being throughout you. Pervasive sense of well-being. It's going to be all right. I don't have to live under the tyranny of have to. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Wrong. It's up to God. Well, what if this doesn't happen or that doesn't happen? God Almighty, sovereign, in control. I want you to know I'm in love with Him. His glory is number one. And if I can speak to you this way, I am glad to say tonight that joy can flow through your life in the weirdest times when you think it's absolutely impossible. You can know a sense of well-being. I remember I had just done my uncle's funeral and had to do Ted Stone's funeral in Durham the next day and had that in Winston-Salem the night before. I had to write these funeral messages under a lamp in a motel room, longhand, at night after everybody else is in the bed to get up the next morning ready to do it. When I got through with the one, I was so worn out, and I knew that night I had to write another one, and I started feeling the pressure of it, and I said, you know what? Kids, how would you like to go down to the pool and let's go swimming? Now, that's not a time to have a pervasive sense of well-being. You've got your thing to write up here. I went to that pool, and I just says, God, I'm going to trust you, and when I go back up in that room tonight and they go to bed, I'm going to turn on that lamp, I'm just going to trust you to flow, and it's going to be all right. I will not insult you by not being confident that you're going to lead me tomorrow to preach this sermon, which is going to be very important to a lot of people's lives. I'm just going to haul off and trust you, and I want you to know joy flowed through my spiritual reality. I wish I could always say that. But it did that time, and the glimpses I've had makes me realize that one of the greatest gifts in life is joy. It's akin to the other one, gratitude. You know what gratitude is? The gift of appreciation. And the older I get and the longer I'm a pastor, I am grateful for gratitude because I am sick and tired of whiners. How about y'all? Is this not the whiningest culture you've ever heard in your life? Everybody's whining, crying about everything. Why don't you just kind of accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and I'll guarantee you, you'll be happier, the rest of us will be less miserable, and you'll live longer. Why don't you try it? The gift of appreciation. I'm alive. I'm healthy. I have a family that loves me. I've got a job to go to. I made it to retirement. Whatever. In all of our lives, there's things we can look at that we can say, you know what? What a gift. Isn't this wonderful? Lewis Smedes reminded me of this, and I loved what he said. One of the most impacting books on me personally in my life is a book that used to be entitled A Pretty Good Person, later titled A Life of Distinction. Smedes was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. Lived up into his 80s. His wife was in the hospital. He got up on a ladder to put up some Christmas lights, slipped and fell, and died instantly with a single blow to the head just a couple of years ago. Greatly impacted my life. But earlier in his life, suddenly when he was on sabbatical, attending a college somewhere in Minnesota, you wouldn't believe it, but suddenly he passed out and it looked like he was dead. His wife realized that his heartbeat had registered a beat, so he calls the ambulance, or she calls the ambulance. They come and get him, take him to the hospital. He's out cold for about 48 hours. And they said that, in his words, a buckshot of blood clots were spattered in his lungs. He had a way with words. And when he woke up, the doctor said, I want you to know that 1 out of 20 make it through this. The rest of them all die, but you made it. Congratulations. Well, first it had to hit him. Well, he didn't know he was about to die, but now that he does realize he was about to die, he's thankful to God that he was alive. And then 2 days later, in only a way, and I can have tears brought to my eyes when I think of this man. I love him so for his impact on my life. He says this about gratitude. He says, a couple of nights later, in the moody hush that settles on a hospital room at 2 o'clock in the morning, alone, with no drugs inside of me to set me up for it, I was seized with a frenzy of gratitude. Possessed! My arms rose straight up by themselves. This is a Presbyterian. 100-pound weight could not have held them at my side. My hands open, my fingers spread, waving, twisting, while I bless the Lord above for the almost unbearable goodness of being alive on this good earth, in this good body, at this present time. I was flying outside of myself, high, held in weightless lightness, as if my earthly existence needed no ground to rest in, but was hung in space with only love to keep it aloft. Now listen. It was then I learned that gratitude is the best feeling I would ever have. The ultimate joy of living. Listen to this. It was better than sex. It's pretty good, isn't it? Better than winning a lottery. better than watching your daughter graduate from college, better and deeper than any other feeling. It is perhaps the genesis of all other really good feelings in the human repertoire. I am sure that nothing in life can ever match the feeling of being held in being by a gracious energy percolating from the abyss where beats the loving heart of God. Gratitude. Joy, gratitude is what should and often does characterize our life in Jesus Christ, and certainly should characterize our prayers. What is prayer? How we experience the relationship of God, how we turn the concerns of our lives over to God. And Gordon Fee says something profound at his point. He says, joy, gratitude, and prayer go together in an indissoluble union. And when you look at Paul's prayers, often you'll see this. You will see the gratitude and the joy intermingled in a union with those prayers. So the question becomes, you say, well, mine's dry as a chip. I'm not getting any of that. What's the problem with my prayer life? Here it is, sports fans. Joy and gratitude permeate your prayers when you learn to abandon outcomes to God. This is huge. This is at the heart of kingdom living. Now listen, you are a live being. You are an active being. And in this life, there's things you got to do. I wake up every morning, pray over my day, all the things I've got to do that I know about, and all the things that surely will come up in what I do. So I'm active. I'm alive. There's activity. There's action. That is the reality of living. But that's all. I mean, I've got to prepare sermons. This just doesn't come. I've got to get ready for them. I've got to work. But the thing is this. What I do, when I do it, in my activity as a human being in Jesus Christ, I don't worry about the outcomes. I abandon them to God. And you're sitting in seats in a place of an outcome I abandoned to God a long time ago. I think He can do all right without me on the outcomes. What do you think? Well, good. Let me see. It's about half of you. So I got the rest of you go for the rest of the message. All right. What I want to do tonight then is I want to show you in that Paul brings together joy and gratitude that you will see permeates his prayers for the Philippians, and the reason that it does, first of all, and then as I looked at it, the Spirit of God descended upon my heart and said, you know, if you think about it, joy and gratitude permeates your prayers for the people at Temple for the same reasons. Now, I put our in the parentheses, but I can't speak for you. You'll have to speak for yourself, so I'll speak for myself tonight. I want to share with you, Temple Baptist Church, all of you who are members, who are committed to what we're doing here, I want to speak to you. To all of you out there who will be, you're already contemplating. You're not far from it. I want to address you as well. I want to tell you tonight why, when I pray for you, which is continuously, why is it that joy and gratitude permeates my prayers as I abandon the outcomes of the things in your life individually as I know them, as well as what we are doing as a people corporately? Does that sound like a pretty good idea? Well, then let's look at it. Look in verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. By the way, do you thank God every time you remember me? In a day's time you come through, it depends on if I got into it with you or not, preacher. So when I flash through your mind, do you ever say, thank you, God, for Steve? Or you say, God, how long is he going to be here anyway? Thankful. Okay, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. When I remember you, that's why I signed the card that way. When you come across my mind, it's usually not by accident. I say, God, I don't even have to know what it is. I just lift that up to you. I just release that to you. Just whatever it is. And it's amazing how you come up to me. Boy, I had a call today. Someone tell me that I know you prayed for me because it's very powerful. He says, in all my prayers for all of you. Notice that. All my prayers for all of you. Something always occurs. I always pray with joy. And then he begins giving some of those reasons. So the first thing I want to submit to you tonight is that joy and gratitude permeate my prayers for you, first of all, because of the family to whom we belong. The family to whom we belong. God's going to cut me loose in a Pentecostal church when he's not. I'm going to get some amens, praise the Lord. I'm just waiting. They're going to invite me, and I'm going. He says, all right, here we go. I lost my place. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day of now, way back in Acts 16 in Lydia's conversion when we first had the encounter, you brought the gospel to the region of Philippi, throughout the Philippian jailer and the crazy woman who tried to call y'all down saying all kinds of crazy stuff when you're trying to share the gospel. From all that time, from the first time that we met until now, I want you to know that God provided me with a group of people that not only received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but also have been actual partners for me in the gospel, a partnership or a koinonia in the gospel from when? From the first day till now. Boy, that is a blessing. I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing this now for about 17 years. I have been an insatiable, obsessed student of the Word since 1981. Never stopping, and can't until I no longer can do it. I'm driven. It's not even work. It's not even a job for me. It is the pursuit of the meaning of life, and it's always been that, and I found it in Christ. And I've been in everybody's face as opposing views to Jesus Christ because of it. Not because I'm a rear end, which some of you might believe I am, but if truth need not fear evidence, and truth will always be vindicated, I can't be afraid of your so-called truth. My truth will stand the test of time. I live my life that truth need not fear evidence. And I believe I have the corner on the truth. Well, you're just arrogant, preacher. No, I have Jesus Christ. And He is truth. Now, as I've preached through the years, it's getting more hostile about the gospel. I'm getting to the point now that when I say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him at funerals, in an audience that everybody doesn't know me, that's not all here that's believers or wanting to be, I'm seeing heads out there shaking no. I'm seeing resistances. And I'm seeing rock stars who claim to be Christians put a Star of David and a cross and a crescent up on their band and talking about everything's one, we're all one, we're all trying to serve the same God in our own kind of way. You don't have that luxury. That's not your gospel. Religious tolerance in the sense that you don't persecute other people for their beliefs, we all agree with that. But when we are stating unequivocally, how does one have a relationship with God? One has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. And so as you articulate that, it just makes me mad you say that. Okay. But that's the gospel. I don't have another gospel that's been given to me. That's the one I'm going to preach until I stop breathing. Which, by the way, if you're planning that, I don't think that I can go to glory until God's ready for me. He's in charge of you and your hostility. And so that means I will be here running my mouth until He takes me home. And until then, not a devil in hell can kill me. And if He's ready for me to go, there's not an angel in heaven to keep me alive. I realize that. But here's the strength. The strength is, I know I'm not alone, because you know what? You are in your seats. You might not be called to be the preacher up here, but you're doing it in your Sunday school classes, you're doing it in your homes, you're doing it in your work, and you cheer me on because you agree with me. Let me tell you something. I'm not here alone. I have a constituency that believes in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. So if you mess with me, I'm going to sick all them on you. So I thank God for a family who stands with you for the truth of the gospel. Did I give you that point, or I'll just go ahead and preach it? But I also thank God for a family who sticks with you through thick and thin. There's been some of you that have been with me here from the beginning. I don't forget that. There have been some of you since you joined have been here, and you're not going anywhere. I don't forget that. Spurgeon Pascal told me one time, he was in a Baptist retirement home, retired, great man of God. He said, let me tell you something. You're about to go in the most competitive reality there is. I said, what do you mean? among preachers? He said, yeah. There's no one more competitive than preachers. That was shocking. He says, and if they want to compete with you, you let them pass you like a battling top, but you just make sure you're right with God. He said, I'm going to tell you something else, Steve. You're going to go through some hard times. People are not going to like you, going to reject you, going to hurt you. But I want to tell you something. I don't want you to ever forget this, and I never have. God will make sure there is a loyal constituency around you always who will be with you through thick and thin. And here I am all these years later, 48 years old, and I'm here to testify, friend, that is the truth. I want you to know, joy and gratitude permeates my prayers for you because of the family to whom we belong, but also because of the confidence we have. Look in 6, one of my favorite scriptures regarding eternal security to be found in Scripture, Daryl. Daryl had this interchange not too long ago with one who did not believe it. The Bible says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on till when? Till completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. You see that, being confident of this? This is a very strong way of saying it in the perfect tense. He was confident from the time they received the Lord Jesus, and that confidence that was absolute and utter continues. And when it says, being confident of this, it's in the emphatic position, literally meaning in this very thing, and that very thing is their salvation. He is saying, regarding you Philippians, and regarding what I'm saying tonight to the people of Temple Baptist Church, I am confident utterly of this very thing, that God Almighty, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, you're going to get home before the dark. Because I'm determined to, Pastor? No, though determined you are. Because I'll keep working on it until I get perfect? No. Will I mess it up probably the rest of my life? Yes. You mean, even if I mess it up, somehow I'll still get it? Yes. Why? Because God Almighty promised it. And He said that if He has started it, He's going to finish what He starts. And that's why Paul says elsewhere, faithful is He who called you, and He will do it. Now, the thing, you know, when we say once saved, always saved, people get all freaked out about that, thinking that we're saying, oh, I see, you can get saved sometime back here, live like the devil, and make sure you're saved at the end. That's not what we're saying. We're saying those of us who love Jesus, despite our best intentions and efforts, are still ragamuffins. And we mess up all the time, but thank God we're in the grace of God, and He will make sure that we make it home before the dark. Hallelujah. Listen, you can put the destiny of your eternal soul in your hands if you want to. Mine's in God's, and He's already guaranteed it. So the first thing I want to say about that then is that God continues the initiation of salvation. He initiated my salvation December 13th, 1981. I said yes to Jesus, and He's continued it ever since. I'm not all I ought to be, but I'm better than I was, and thank God before He's through, I'm going to be everything God Almighty's destined me to be. How about that? So He continues the initiation of salvation, and God Himself guarantees its consummation. You got to let that go if you don't believe that. You will never gain assurance of your salvation by looking at your performance, friend. You are in for perpetual guilt. And the funny thing about it is, it doesn't help you walk with God. It hurts it. And a lot of preachers know this, and that's why they do the guilt manipulation. And I try to tell them, you can go ahead and do that. It'll last in the short run, but it'll never do anything in the long run. If you're going to build in the lives of people, you build in increments, accepting them as they are, giving them time to grow and learn and fail, just like you do with your children. And when they get where they are, if they ever get where they are, it'll be because of the grace of God through their cooperative efforts. That's the gospel. That's why joy and gratitude permeate my prayers for you, because of the family to whom we belong, the confidence we have, but thirdly, because of the grace we share. Look in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. Why? Since I have you in my heart. I'll come back to that in a moment. For whether I am in chains, like he is now in the Philippian jail, or defending apologia, from which we get our word apologetic, and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Do you see that? All of you. You mean the real strong Christians? Yes. And the weak ones? Yes. The ones that's got it all together and doing great? Yes. And the ones that are really screwing up right now? Yes. All of you sharing God's grace. See, you might be sitting here tonight and you think, well, yeah, I know you say that, but I got some things right now I'm dealing with, and I don't think I got it all together like the rest of you. Listen, man, I counsel the rest of these people. They ain't got it all together. Now, that's one of the great things about going to some of these conferences where all these Christian superstars are. You get to go in the car full of them riding from the conference back and forth. You get to hear the reality. Can I go ahead and just rat them out tonight? They got problems too. Dear God, they got problems. We all do. We all do. Don't be so shocked. You're not here because you're self-righteous and you're looking down your long self-righteous snout at all the pitiful pagans on the outside as if you're shaking your head at them. You're here and I'm here because you and I need the grace of God. So if we're in chains as Paul was here and they were ministering him there, then we suffer together. Tell me, church, I'm not going to have to suffer alone from the stands I make. Tell me I'm not alone. Can I say it? No, you're not alone, preacher. Let's hear it. You won't abandon like when the suffering and when the popularity wanes and when he's taking a stand that the town doesn't like and all the rest. You're going to be there then, aren't you? Well, wait a minute. I thought he's a superstar. Now they don't love him so much. I don't know if I want to be with him. You're not going to throw out then, are you? Are we in this thing together for better, for worse? If we suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, will we do it together or are we going to be scattered? We're in this thing together. We're not in it at all. And all the stuff that comes in your lives individually and what comes against this church corporately, do you think Satan's going to allow us just to zoom through glory here as we do something that just rocks the world in Eastern North Carolina? Don't you understand that when you have around 170 additions in about 6-7 months, that Satan's getting a little disturbed? You understand that? Do you realize when the hard things come and all the things that are aggravating you, those are the means by which Satan is trying to make us divisive and less powerful? What we need to do is turn the tables on him and say, no, every time you come at us with that stuff, it's just going to make us tighter and stronger and more in oneness, and we will find out corporately what we already know individually. Greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. We suffer together, but we contend together for the truth of the gospel too. He says, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. You know what I'm so proud of about Temple Baptist Church? There was someone visiting here a few Wednesday nights ago, and this man literally said, if he was in my church, he would be over the heads of most of them. I don't think they'd get it. Now, he said he got it. I don't know if he did or not, but he said they wouldn't get it. But see, Temple's not like that. From the time I came here, I started working through expository preaching, building in your lives. We started from scratch, and we've just been building and building. And then it gets to this glorious point that we can get into some of the issues we can, and particularly on Wednesday night. When I did the apologetic series, and y'all hung with me for 10 sermons, let me tell you something, that was heavyweight. That even blew my daddy's mind. And Dad buys all my CDs. But you could understand it. I taught you how to argue for the faith, how to defend the faith. That's my training. I gave it to you, and you lapped it up and loved it. And I get into some of these issues like personal spiritual reality or a conversational relationship with God or whatever the case may be, and you're there. You got it. And I learned that principle in the book of Hebrews. You do not help people by kowtowing to immaturity. What you do is you challenge beyond them. They're not going to get it on, that's okay. But they rise up and they're getting more than they think, and then each time you re-expose them to it, they get more and more and more. That's how learning works. And it's like the old adage that says, a rising tide causes all the boats in the harbor to rise up. And now I have the luxury of being able to preach things here that when I go elsewhere, I'm not trying to insult anybody, I got to dumb it down a little bit. It's just the truth. Because you have been learners, students, apprentices of Jesus Christ. So much so, you don't even need me anymore, some of you. I mean, I can still help you, and don't tell me that, because I still want to have some relevancy around here. But I've got students at the master level. One sitting right there, Alan McClure. These guys are writing papers, Charlie Curtis, defending positions, and they're sending it to me, and I see a lot of Steve Cobb in that. That makes me feel good. Sorry. Is Mr. Reinhardt here tonight? This just got back from Ukraine. He came back. He told me Sunday that I was doing a lot of speaking and teaching over there. He said, I could not believe how much of what I was teaching was what I was learning here. You come back from your little encounters, wherever it might be, in school or at work or whatever, you are standing on your 2 feet flat-footed, not running scared, but being confident in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. I want you to know, preachers are among the easiest people in the world to encourage. It occurs on 3 levels. The first level is when you just come and sit on a seat. There's something they just enjoy about human beings being on seats as opposed to preaching to empty seats. The second thing is that you indicate, at least, you might be fooling me, but you indicate that you're getting a little bit of what I'm saying up here. That just kind of helps. But the third and greatest level, and this is where so many of you are, especially in this group as I look out over you tonight, is when God uses something I've said or written or have done to change your life. And when you come back and tell me that stuff, you make my world go around. I'm not the only one with this hostility against the truth of the gospel dealing with this. You are too, because not only do we suffer together, we will and will continue to contend together for the truth of the gospel. And then finally, and I'm almost through, I am just full of joy and gratitude as they permeate my prayers for you, because of the family to whom we belong, the confidence we have, the grace we share, but lastly, the love we feel. Verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Is that love? Now listen to me here. I'm the one that usually has to explain this down, because I don't think our culture knows what love is anymore. It's a sentimental feeling. As long as I feel the flutters with infatuation, I'm in love. When that's gone, it's over. Literally, you know what love is? Agape love. God's love seeks the highest good of another. But essentially, it is to will someone's good. To will someone's good. To seek their highest good. Hopefully you prize your spouse and your children. Aren't you already dreaming? You can't wait. And do you know what it is yet? A boy. Have you named him? What's his name? Brooks Roman. Awesome. I like it. What's the last name? Oh, awesome. You're going to call him Brooks or Roman? Let me tell you something. And I'm assuming this is your first. Let me guarantee you something here. And I'm not that emotional of a guy. When my boy, and it happened, I'll get to my girl in a minute. When my boy was born and they placed him in my hands and wanted me to cut that looked like a long chitlin. And I remember, we eat a lot of things. I'm from the mountains. And we cut that. And I held that boy. See, I thought his name would have been Aaron until I saw him. And then when I saw him, I said, no, that's a Caleb. I just started bawling. And I thought it would be different when my girl was born, Danielle. It wasn't. Bawled then. I didn't know you could love something like that. Really didn't. And so I will that child good. And I seek the highest good of that child. But there is That is a condition of which has an attending feeling that feels good. And so, when we say that, that love's a verb, it's an action word, it's not just feeling, don't discount feelings all that much. It's good to feel the love as well. And that's what I love about Paul's expression. They're trying to capture it in English when they say in verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart." I have you in my heart. You see, the love he feels from his heart. Sometimes called the spirit, sometimes called the will. It's the chief executive center within you. It's the reality of what you are, the creative will. It would include thoughts and feelings, and it's the deepest recesses of who you are as a spiritual being that inhabits this personal power pack called your body. And in the deepest recesses of his heart, he feels something. He seeks the highest good of the Philippians. He wills their good, and he does so much that he actually feels this love in his heart for them. And I feel it for you. See, I can will the good of my enemies. Jesus says, if I'm going to live in the kingdom, that's what I have to do. But I'm going to tell you, there's no attendant feelings of that except praying to get over the bitterness I feel. But I can will their good. I can speak well of them when given an opportunity. I can do them well when an opportunity comes my way. I can will their good. That's how I can love them. It's like Martin Luther King Jr. said. He says, God tells us to love everybody. I don't like everybody, but I love them. And that's true. But see, here, it's not only love, it's like. And has a feeling to it, like I feel for my wife and kids. You see, what he's feeling for them, I feel for you. And sometimes I've wondered why I feel so strongly about you, why I'm so committed to my career being here, why you are the people God has entrusted to me. No other place in the United States or throughout the world do I feel the commitment to the people that I do at New Bern. I've said a lot of reasons as to that. I mean, where would you go when you're already at the greatest church in the Southern Baptist Convention? Where would you live when you're already living in the greatest city where God stood and created the rest of the world? I've said all that. But the truth of the matter is, it's not New Bern. It's not the building. It's not the success. It's you that I care about. It's you that I love. And God finally showed me in this text why I feel the love I feel for you. See, Paul says the love comes from my heart. But the reason it comes from my heart is because that's where Jesus lives. And that's what he says in this last verse, 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with what? The affection, this is a genitive, objective, the affection of Christ Jesus. It's Jesus within him loving the Philippians through him. And so it is in terms of Steve Cobb regarding Temple Baptist Church. So I just thought I would just share a little bit with you tonight about a little gratitude. Recommend it to you. You got a lot of reasons to experience joy and gratitude as you turn the concerns of your life, our lives, over to God, abandoning outcomes to Him. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand up with heads bowed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I commit this invitation time to you. Lord, if there is anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have them come. Lord, if they're not sure. God, if they need to be a part of a people that can love them. Well, you're not going to hear a sermon that's more reflective of what the congregation is to the pastor than you heard tonight. or just a need. I think many call this ministry time, so we want to open it up to ministry time so the Holy Spirit can have His way. If there's any among us, Father, that You're moving upon, I'll be waiting for them here. I'll be waiting in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, right now, right here, on earth, as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.